This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Listen now to the word of God. Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's join in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather this Sabbath morning in our homes, we say together, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And we hear God's response to us, grace, mercy, and peace be granted to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Let's join now in singing the doxology. And let's sing together this morning from Psalter number 318. This Psalter is picked because it's from Psalm 118, which the people quoted on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey. Number 318 in our Psalter. And we're going to start at verse 4, and we'll sing stanzas 4 through 7. Let's pay attention to these words. And it certainly, let's stand up to sing this. That might help in our homes. We remember that the angels are also with us and will tune our hearts, or we sing with them. This is a high-pitched song, but we can do this. The four stanzas 4 through 7, in this the day the Lord hath made, 318, 4 through 7. us each one now direct our thoughts and heart to the reading of the law of God. You may follow with me as I read this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In Romans chapter 13, or rather Romans chapter 13 at verse 8, or verse 7, we read, Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if we can all together bow our heads and fold our hands, parents and children, single members, aged, let's all join now and approach to our Father in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, as we bow in this Sabbath morning, a beautiful Sabbath morning, for it greets us with the word of the gospel, we pray that thou wilt bless us with the Holy Spirit. For as we worship in our homes today, we feel the need of the Holy Spirit. We have not been able to be in thy house now for a number of weeks. And although we are very thankful that we can gather in our living rooms and in our different homes or kitchen, wherever we are, yet, O Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, that he would tune our hearts now even in prayer. And we confess with the Scriptures, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit groans with utterings that cannot be uttered, that He guides our hearts into all the will of God. Descend upon each family worship at this moment. And also then unite us as one people of God, as together we now make our prayers. Then too, Heavenly Father, we know that in these, because of these days, that we would immediately rush to thy presence, the courts of prayer, and we would tell thee of all of our need, of the coronavirus, of the shutdowns, of the confinement, of the difficulties, of the anxieties. We are like a little child, hurt in the playground, come running to our Heavenly Father, to our earthly Father, and tell Him immediately of all that is troubling us. And we may do that. But Lord, as we come as a congregation now, and as a family, let us also bid us to be hushed, and that before we pour out our need, we would truly, in this very moment in our family or as a couple or as a single member, that we would bow in awe of thee, and that we would see thy throne, and that thou art high and lifted, and that we would begin this Sabbath day in worship, bowed in adoration and in knowledge of thee, the God only wise, immortal, invisible, our God and our Savior. We pray that on this day we might hear the glad tidings of the gospel within our home. We celebrate the Palm Sunday when our King, the King of Salvation, came lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. We pray that we may enter into the mystery of the gospel, that our hearts might be open to see his humility, that he came not with earthly strength to set us free, but that he came as the Son of God to bear away what we could not bear and to bring to us what we did not have, that his salvation is accomplished by his power, by his grace and love, and that we, O Lord, may see that clearly in this day, and having that salvation, we might be lifted from all the storms and all the trials of this life, that we might have the assurance and the forgiveness of sins, that all is well, the assurance of thy love for us, no matter how thou art pleased to lead us. If Heavenly Father, our Savior, attained his glory and salvation, our salvation in the way of humility, grant us then also in this day that we might bow and place ourselves beneath thy holy will. We know that it is thy will that this virus has come, that we have been asked to confine ourselves for the last weeks to our home, and in the coming week, and perhaps in weeks beyond that, that many of our men and women now no longer have to go to work, that the economy more and more is shut down, and with it, the rising of our anxieties. And there are many other, Lord, struggles and trials. For the presence of this virus has not removed the trials, O Lord, that thou art pleased to send to us in this valley of tears. And so we pray that with our Savior we may submit to thy will and confess, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, that when we are troubled, when our hearts are overwhelmed, when they are suddenly crushed, when we are anxious, when we grope for peace and rest, that we may find that rest in he who is meek and lowly, that we may come to him, and that he, our Savior, will not only hear us, but he will grant us his own grace. Oh, give us his presence. Give us his grace to cheer us, to give us courage in this day, to give us understanding. And so be near to those who are fearful, whose hearts are crushed. Be near to those who are angry. Be near to those who are lonely. Be near to those who are depressed. And as we look to our Savior today, seated upon a little donkey, that he loved us so, that he would come under the wrath of God to free us. As we see that, we pray that we may pray with David. Let God do to me what seemeth good to him, that we may place ourselves in confidence beneath thy will. Save Israel, O Lord, out of all of her distresses, the church in this country and the church universal, the Protestant Reformed churches and all of her needs. Bless the vacant churches, as soon they will be extending calls to different ministers. We pray that thou wilt grant to us as a denomination ministers of the Holy Gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt bless our brothers and sisters in India in this day, as well as the church in every land, on every island, on every continent, and in every nation. Gather them about thee and feed them as a shepherd feeds his flock. Be with our deacons. We thank thee for their diligence. Lord, we thank thee that we have these men, but not these men, that we have this office. And this is now, Lord, a time of added stress and financial difficulties. We thank thee. Incline our heart that we may, in our need, call upon them. We thank thee that thou hast supplied thy church with those means, and continue, O Lord, to supply us in these days with those means, and so that the church and our deacons may be active, extending the mercies of Christ to us in our need. May we see Christ coming to us in our need, in our deacons. Bless our elders as they diligently call upon us each week, as they listen, as they give us encouragement from the Word of God. Bless their ministry, especially at this time. Banish, O Lord, then our fears. And give us in this day to love our King, who once came meek and lowly, riding upon the back of a little donkey. But now he is enthroned, caring for every need that we have, everything in his hand. We have no need of fear. Thou wilt be with us. The King of righteousness rules our lives this week. Nothing can come to us apart from his will. And even more, we know that he directs all things to that great day when we shall line the streets of Jerusalem above with all the saints of God, and when he enters into the new kingdom. And we then, in that day, that final day of victory, shall join Hosanna to the Son of David that has come in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are not able again to bring to God our offerings in his house. The Holy Scriptures do remind us that offerings are part of the public Sunday worship. You can look for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so also on this day in our homes, it would be a good practice for us to set aside to the Lord for the needs of the church, our general fund, and especially for the needs of benevolence, that we give attention to that and set aside from what the Lord has given to us, that on this day we might set that aside deliberately. We now come to sing Psalter 58. And I suggest again that we stand up to do this. Psalter number 58. No, I have the wrong one. No, let me think. Yes, 58. This is from Psalm 24, and it speaks of the King of Righteousness coming into his kingdom, the triumphal ascension of Christ. We sing the three stanzas of number 58. This is a Sabbath that the church designates Palm Sunday, the beginning of the Passion Week on Sunday when the Lord entered into Jerusalem. We're going to read this morning then from the scriptures in John chapter 12. We'll start reading at verse 9. And the passage that we'll meditate upon will be verses 12 through 16. Reading now God's Word. Each one of us in our homes having God's Word before us, also as children. And we're in John chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And that's a reference to verse 1. Jesus is in Bethany, in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, Palm Sunday, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. And I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. To that point, we read God's word this morning, and we now direct our thoughts to verses 12 through 16, which I'll read one more time. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. As I said, this Sunday is called Palm Sunday because we remember that on this day, Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of a little donkey. As he entered into Jerusalem that day, he was greeted by the cheers of the people and by the scowls of the Pharisees. The children will remember that Palm Sunday is the first day of the Passion Week. You'll remember what Passion Week is. Passion Week is not the last week of his life. It's the last week of his earthly ministry. Jesus is living. It's not the last week of his life. But it's that week that culminates in Good Friday, his death on the cross, and his resurrection again on Easter Sunday morning. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as we read in our text on Palm Sunday, he was intentionally declaring that he was the promised Christ, that he was the King of Kings, the promised Messiah. He was declaring to all of his own, to the true Israel of God, in whose heart grace has given to see the light, that he had come now to conquer and to establish the everlasting kingdom of God through his cross, through his righteousness, and to destroy our awful enemy, the great enemy that we would have apart from him. And unless this enemy were destroyed, nothing could ever be good. That he had come to destroy our sin and death and bring us into an everlasting kingdom and covenant with God. And he showed this, that he had come to do this by riding on the back of a little donkey. And that's the question for us this morning. Do you see that? Do you see why he did that? The whole gospel is right there. Do you see it? On Palm Sunday, on that Palm Sunday, everyone in Jerusalem was expecting something big to happen. We often miss that point. We think that his entrance into Jerusalem was somewhat perchance, that nothing had been orchestrated, that it was simply another lazy Sunday morning in Jerusalem, but it was not. It was a day in which the people were expecting something big. Everyone sensed that Jesus was going to come, that things were now going to come to a head. And the reason for this involved, much of the reason for this involved the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus, who lived only 2 miles away from Jerusalem in Bethany. The people knew that Jesus was, verse 9, in the house of Lazarus. And they knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. In all, Jesus raised 3 people. The daughter of Jairus, age 12. The son of the widow of Nain. But those were in Galilee, far away from Jerusalem. But now, in the last days, right at the doorstep of Jerusalem, Jesus had done his most glorious miracle. He raised Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb. And everybody remembers this. We read in verses 17 and 18, "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him." They were waiting to meet him to come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Not only that, but on this Sunday there were thousands, 10,000, maybe 100,000, Jewish pilgrims who had come for the Passover week. They would come on this day. And so Jerusalem is filled with people. And the people know not only that Jesus is coming. Read verse 12. "On the next day, Palm Sunday, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," they knew he was coming. He was coming from Bethany, where Lazarus was. Maybe Lazarus was coming with him. The Jewish leaders knew he was coming. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, they had taken counsel together. John 11, verse 53. They took counsel together to put him to death. More, they made it public. Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. Everybody was anticipating something. There was, we would say, electricity in the air. Jesus is in the area. Jesus is with Lazarus, the man raised after he had been in the grave for 4 days. The leaders have issued an arrest warrant for Jesus. He's coming. He's coming to Jerusalem today. What do you think is going to happen? Will Jesus dare to show himself? He has always in his ministry slipped away. He's always avoided the crowds. He's never come to a crowd deliberately before. Are his enemies going to arrest him? Is this the time now that he as a Messiah is going to lead us on to victory? Is he going to take the throne of David today? There was great anticipation. But this was exactly as Jesus had intended. He knew, as he would often say, that his hour now, that hour had come. And yes, he will announce publicly on this day that he is the King of Israel, that he is that promised Messiah spoken of already to Adam and Eve and throughout the whole Old Testament, and that he would build the kingdom that the Father had established upon his shoulders, and that he would now establish the everlasting covenant of God throughout all ages in his blood, that he would bring the victory of the church. But there's one thing that is out of place. He's riding on a little donkey. What kind of king is he? What kind of crown does he come now to wear? What kind of victory has God sent him to attain? The world would say, well, if he comes to establish a kingdom in victory, he should be riding on a beautiful white stallion, diamond-studded saddle, flowing robe off his back, laurel wreath, perhaps a few kings that he's conquered being dragged behind him in chains, disheveled. Better yet, did he not speak in this week of 12 legion of angels? Better yet, let him come with the chariots of heaven seen in the days of Elijah. But instead, he's on a little donkey. His disciples have thrown their worn coats over the donkey to be his saddle. The crown that he comes to put upon his head is a crown of thorns. He comes to be hung on a cross. Do you understand? Do you know why? In a moment, when we conclude, we're going to sing from Psalter 87. Not human strength or mighty hosts, not charging steeds and warlike boasts can save from overthrow, but God will save from sin and shame all those who fear and trust his name, and they no want shall know. Let's look at the King of Kings who rides on a little donkey. His entrance that day into Jerusalem was misunderstood, and it is misunderstood today. Jesus is, as I said, indeed proclaiming to the faithful that he is that King of Kings, that he is the Lord of all salvation. But then and now, few understood. The disciples themselves John admits, on that day did not understand. Verse 16, these things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things, this royal entrance, were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. On the Friday and Saturday before Palm Sunday, Jesus had spent his time in Bethany with his friend Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And it is on Sunday morning that he is making his way to the city of David. And he knows, he is very familiar with the route from Bethany. It is only a mile and a half, 2 miles. He knows that he will come, but he has an intentional plan. For as the Son of God, the words of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, are ringing in his mind and heart loudly. He knows the scriptures. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, and John is under inspiration paraphrasing it in verse 15, but it reads literally, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And what we must see then this morning is that none of his entrance was left for the last minute. None of it is haphazard. None of it was a frenzied question, what should I do? But all of this has been carefully determined by God. As he passes from Bethany, on the way to Jerusalem, he must go through this little hamlet called Bethpage. And you'll remember, children, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that at that point, he sent his disciples to get this little donkey that too displayed his sovereignty. If you remember that he sends them directly to the address, he had never been there before. He tells them exactly what they will find. A donkey, mule, and the little colt beside her. He tells them, loose the colt and take it. And if the master of the house asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord hath need of him. And it happens exactly as he says. And he is doing all of this because he is getting ready for this public moment, this moment that the crowds were expecting to come. The people knew that he was coming, but they also immediately recognized the symbolism when he comes riding into Jerusalem. They catch that's not lost on them. They would immediately associate that he is identifying himself as a king, as a conqueror, because that's exactly the way that kings would enter into cities. They would ride upon that stallion, upon that horse, that white horse, there to testify that, to declare to everyone that they were coming as a great king. And so the people seeing him coming, riding, would say, is this when he's going to make his room, his move? Is this when he's going to show himself to be this promised king? We've tried to get him to do this before, but he would never do it. Is he going to do it now? And when they see him, they say, ah, now here it is. Now he's going public. And of course, he's chosen the Passion Week. He's had wonderful timing. What a wonderful time to do it, the beginning of the Passion Week, the most important ceremony, the Passover, the most important ceremony of all of Israel. He will now proclaim himself to be king. The atmosphere is something like the cities in Europe in World War II. Toward the end of the war, the city of Paris, when after the Allies had slugged it out in Normandy for months, And finally, there was the breakthrough, and the German forces were withdrawing. And divisions went ahead into Paris, the French divisions riding Sherman tanks. And all the people of Paris came out to shout, for the liberation had come, and they went through the Arc of Triumph in Paris and threw out flowers and praises. So it was in Jerusalem on that morning. The response of the people is enthusiastic. There's a giddiness to them. Verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They spread palm branches on the road before him. Many of the Jews had come from Galilee. Jerusalem would have been filled, so what they would do is make these little tents of palm branches in which they would live and stay for the week. Now they take the palm branches and strew them on the path in front of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that in addition, the people put their garments over these palm branches. And that too was a deliberate thing that they would do, a sign of subjection to the king. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, when Jehu is told that he will now be the king instead of Ahab, the king over Israel, then his fellow soldiers, we read, then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." It was a long tradition in which that laying down of the coat represented the laying down of submission to the king. "We will submit to you, O king." And then they sang from the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, "Save now, we beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was a messianic psalm. They were saying that now the descendant of David, finally, we're going to have someone from the line of David sit upon the throne and establish the kingdom again in Israel. But the Pharisees are responding differently. They do not believe in him. It is interesting to note in verse 42 of the chapter that we read, that was not universally true. Sovereign grace works among every group of men. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." But as a group, it was true that the rulers and the Pharisees hated him. They probably heard from a distance this eruption of voices and of sound. They went to investigate, and they saw Jesus coming through the gates of Jerusalem, and all the people lined up in praise, and they are utterly repulsed. They do not believe. John added what we read in verses 37 through 41, the explanation of why they did not believe, because their hearts had been left hard, their depraved hearts that we all have. God did not renew their hearts, and they only got harder and harder as they drew near to the light, to the Son of Righteousness. But it's interesting to see that the Pharisees at this point on Palm Sunday are falling apart. They're beginning to bicker among themselves. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, so they're talking to each other, "Perceive ye not how ye prevail nothing?" They looked at each other and said, "Everything you've been doing to try to stop his popularity, don't you see? You didn't get anywhere." They're arguing back and forth. "Behold, the whole world is going after him. We're not putting the fire out. The fire is raging. One responds enthusiastic. He's our king. The other response, he'll never be our king. But both of those responses are wrong. Sinful. No, it's not sinful to rejoice in him when you see him as the king of salvation. These people were not seeing him as the king of salvation. The Pharisees, they are hardened in their unbelief as many. Jesus is not the king, the Son of God. But he is. He is the king, the only king, the king of salvation. The people. Jesus is the king who now will solve all earthly problems, who will bring us prosperity and peace, who will at last give us independence from these dreaded Romans, who will reestablish us as a national power, who will give us prestige among the nations, who will solve the problems of economy. He's the man who can make life better on earth for me. And when in the next 4 and 5 days nothing happens, and Jesus goes back to hiding himself from the people, they turn against him because their adoration of him, their praise for him, was coming from their stomach, not from a smitten heart that knows a need of a Savior from sin, but from a growling stomach and from an earthly desire to have more of this life. And when they see Jesus was not here to give that, their adoration turns on Good Friday in Pilate's courts to the words, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king for Caesar, but Caesar." As I said, beloved, for us to see him as the King of Kings, to worship him today as our Savior, we must understand the point of the little donkey. Do you understand that point? In that point, riding upon a donkey, he shows that he was the king who had come in humility. A humility to, though he is God, to place himself under God's wrath and to bear away the enemy of our sin. In John 12, verse 13, John doesn't quote the word lowly that's in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Thy king cometh unto thee lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass." That donkey identifies himself as that lowly one. Ephesians chapter 2 explains this to us, that though he was equal to God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And having humbled himself, he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. The donkey tells us that Jesus Christ is a Savior who has come to defeat the real enemy, sin. That he's the king who has come to bring us to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. That he has come to reconcile us with God. Unless we are reconciled with God, there can be no good ever in our lives. He has come to lead us out of the kingdom of death and darkness, to release us from the chains of our sin, and to bring us into that kingdom. And if grace is shining into our homes and into our hearts as we're around our tables kitchen tables or we're in our family rooms or maybe downstairs in the basement and we're worshiping, if grace is shining into our hearts, then we will see him as the King of Salvation. You can only understand why he's on the donkey, why he rides this little donkey, if God has given you to see yourself, given you to see that your enemy is not outside of you, your enemy is inside of you, your own sin, and that therefore you don't need someone who's simply a great leader. You don't need a hand up, but you need a Savior to give you life because you are dead in your sins. That our enemy is not the coronavirus. That's not the great enemy out there that we should dread. That our enemy is not a foreign nation that would dominate us. That what we need is not even the removal of our trial, our struggle, our cancer, but it's our sin that we must have taken away and be reconciled to God. The donkey tells us that he will come in the strength of humiliation. That strength is to place himself under what we deserve. That strength is the strength of the love of God, that God would place our burden upon him, and that he would go to the cross to remove that burden. That's the reason. That's why he rides on the little donkey. He's a savior from sin. He didn't come that day. It would have been ridiculous. But he didn't come to ride that day on the little donkey into Pilate's courts, ride it right into his headquarters, and put handcuffs on Pilate, and to declare that he now was the king. But he came to release us from the bondage of sin and death. He did not come with a sword to go hacking on men, but he came with his own righteousness, his perfect death, to cut through the veil that separates us from God and to bring our souls to God. Our king is not a king of human might, though he controls heaven and earth as God's son. All might is his. Our king is this lowly Jesus who established the everlasting kingdom of power in his death and whose power is known in the peace of the gospel. We rejoice because we see that he has come to cover himself with our sins so that we may be given those robes of everlasting righteousness and peace with God. What will be our response? Our response must be, first of all, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Our response must be, Hosanna, save now. There must be now in our hearts that joy of salvation. And again, that's a joy that can come into our hearts only when we are made poor in spirit before God. We cry out, Lord, save now, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then we hear with joy that Jesus has come lowly. And we rejoice in that salvation that he brings to us. Number two, our response will be that we will submit to his will. That we will, seeing him, banish from our hearts all of our fears. You know that John changes Zechariah's words, Zechariah 9, verse 9, the word rejoice. Rejoice greatly. John says it begins with the words, fear not, fear not. And the idea is that if he has come meek and lowly to save us, that therefore fear may be banished from our lives. He has come to deal with our greatest fear. What is that greatest fear? Well, again, it's not something that happened in the past that is known about you. It is not something present today that is burdening you and you're wrestling with, that you are struggling with. It is not something in the future, tomorrow, that might happen. But he has come to deal with our greatest fear, sin, and to give to us the greatest good, reconciled to God, and therefore everything, past, present, and future, in our lives, is in his hands for good. He has given to us something far greater: deliverance from sin, Satan, and death. And then, having banished our fears, then the rejoice will be submission. Submission to his will for his sake. If Jesus, to enter his kingdom, the kingdom of our salvation, rode on the back of a donkey and humbled himself before the will of God to do the will of God, if Jesus rode on a donkey, what shall we ride on? Shall we think that we shall ride upon our own will, our own way, that we, by our power, do we think that we, by our power, are going to solve all of our problems, our struggles? No. Jesus today calls you and me to all lowliness, to submission to his will. And finally, our response today will be hope. We will live in that hope. Palm Sunday is a picture that one day he comes. He comes again. That glorious day with all the angels. He will enter into the eternal kingdom of God, and we will enter into that kingdom with him as the redeemed of the Lord. And we shall shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we pray that thy word, though spoken in weakness, may be used in power unto our souls, to the comfort, to the saving of our souls. We pray for the spiritual eye to immediately understand why he rides upon the little donkey, the salvation and the everlasting kingdom and power that he has come to bring for us in the way of his lowliness. Deliver us from our pride. Watch over us in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now from Psalter number 87. Number 87, taken from Psalm 33, God the only deliverer, the second stanza, not human strength or mighty hosts. We'll sing all three stanzas, number 87. Let us listen to God's word in Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw in the midst of seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. We pray that grace, mercy, and peace may abide with us throughout this week, and that we may go forward in this week in the strength of our triumphant Savior. We join together in the words of our closing doxology.